And also, let's pray. You know, there's a lot going on in the world. There's, do you guys know Bruce and Sabina Krellen? They used to be here at church. Well, they lost their house in New Zealand, and they had to dig a hole, and they're fertilizing the garden, as he said it, as he put it. And he's going to be, for the first time in his life, without work. He's going to be on the Spanish paro or the dole or the benefits for the first time. He says he's quite excited about it. He's an incredible chiropractor. I mean, he came here and he did so well, and he was declaring everything to the government that the government said to him, "You can't declare that much." He says, "It's not normal. No, that's not how it works here. It goes slower than that." You know, and he's just an incredible guy, and he has four kids, a wife from Germany, and they just, the whole house is written off. In 6 months, they're going to check the insurance to see if the insurance will survey the house, see if they're going to get anything back. But, I mean, that is one family in Christchurch. There's over 10,000 people missing in one city in Japan. And there are hundreds of people, if not thousands of people, dying in Libya. And it's crazy what the guy's doing, because he's literally doing attacks and then having cleanup operations to remove any evidence that there's been an attack. So I think, obviously, we're going to pray for these things today here now, but I'm mentioning it so that we will carry these things before the Lord. Let's fill up the bowls. You know, where it says that our prayers are kept in bowls in heaven. Let's fill those up until they tip over. And they, you know, because the reality is we live in crazy times. There's a good side to it. I mean, it's just fulfillment of prophecy. The coming of the Lord is closer today than it's ever been. But on the other hand, let's watch his kingdom go through the gates of hell. You know, as whether in Libya, whether maybe Japanese that have never thought even about looking up to heaven, to being able to just have people in their helping hands over there, people just hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. All right? And obviously, it's, you know, the Japanese are pretty stoic people. And the reality is that, I mean, to me, one of the scenes to see the families reunited and everyone in tears, I just thought, that's odd, you know, because usually they take it with such a stride. But, you know, there was a boat full of little kids, and the news agent says, well, now the trick is whether they're going to have families, because they were in school. And the reality is, like, who knows if their families were taken, you know? So let's just pray. I'm going to pray, and then if a couple of you would like to pray, feel free to. Okay, Father, we are just so grateful, Lord, that in the midst of chaos, that we have that promise that says to trust in you with all of your heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge you, and you will make the path straight. Yeah. And Father, we know that there are kingdoms rising, Lord. There's chaos happening. And yet, Lord, your word tells us that you are on the throne. Yes. And we want to call upon you, Lord. Some of us cannot relocate, in a sense, but we can pray. And Father, we want to pray for the people in Japan, that you will comfort them, that you will protect them, Lord, from the radioactivity, yes, that you will protect any further reactors from having meltdowns. And Father, that we would hear story after story of deliverance, Lord, of people being rescued, even beyond the days that we thought there could be life. Oh, Father, and we ask for Japan, we know this is not the first time in history that they've had such a disaster. I mean, we think of Hiroshima, and we think of other earthquakes. And we pray, Father, that they would come stronger on the other side, but stronger in you. We pray, Lord, for a revival of your word and of your spirit within that country, Lord. That the same loyalty that they used to be to the emperor there, that they will be to you. I pray, Father, as we sang today, that their hearts will be won by you. Father, we pray for Libya, and we pray for this Satan-like figure that is so selfish, just thinking about his own kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen those that genuinely seek liberty, and that you would, Lord, that even when they, if they should win, Lord, that there would be liberty and not another dictatorship, Lord. That there would not be another person putting their claws over the people and the conscience of the people, even to the point of making them believe that believing in your son is foolishness. We pray, Father, for a Cyrus-type man that would bring liberty of thought to that country. And we pray, Lord, for New Zealand. And that, Lord, you would rebuild that place. And we think specifically, as we know them, Lord, the Krellens, that you would strengthen them in you. Father, be with their mind and their hearts. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you hold everything together. You allow things to happen, but Lord, at the end, when we look back, your faithfulness is there all along. And Father, we want to, like we said last week, Lord, your name, Lord, is a strong tower. And I pray, Father, as these people have been fleeing for their lives, that they will flee to you, Lord, and find life, Lord. That they might be suffering for a little while, but, Lord, rest comes forever in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open up our Bibles, Ephesians 6, and verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And in verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So, last week we looked at being strong. We've been looking at it for several weeks. We saw being strong in the sense of being strong as Christians, growing, nurturing, and just like a baby will grow up to be a man, in the same way a Christian is born a baby and then grows up to be a man. We looked at being strong in his promises. We looked last week at being strong in his name. But it doesn't stop at that. The exhortation of the Apostle Paul does not stop at "be strong." It says, "take up the whole armor of God." And it is very important that we realize that, because strength on its own without taking this armor is not enough. And when and it's like, I think you could look at strength as power. You could look at strength as vigor. And the reality is that there's that little saying that says, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the reality is, if God just made us strong without taking some kind of armor to protect us, even with that strength, the reality is that we would go down. So that is why he doesn't stop at just "be strong" in itself, but he says, "be strong and take up the whole armor of God." So we're going to look at the whole armor of God in the next few weeks, actually a lot of weeks, No, the reason I say that is because I'm going to be here for a few weeks. Then we're going to Israel, and Christian will be teaching 1 week. Gerner will be teaching another week. Peter Will's coming from Germany teaching another week. Then I go away in May. So it's going to be a little difficult. But just to give you a hint of where we're going, today we're going to look at the armor of God generally. And then as I come back, we're going to be looking at the armor of God specifically. We're going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. We're going to look at the helmet of salvation. We're going to look at what these things mean, because there's no way we can put it on unless we understand it. So we will be looking at all these more specific. But today, let's look at just this general comment that he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, why is the armor necessary? Because strength only is actually not enough. The Bible says, and it is clear about this, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He speaks of man who is strong, a man who's able to say, I have power, I don't need anything else, I have great spiritual experience. And the reality is that the church has been plagued with something of that nature. Churches tend to put a big emphasis on experience. And when they've had some kind of experience and they feel strong in it, they sort of think to themselves, well, I don't really need the Bible. I've already received everything that I got, everything that I need. So I don't really need the Word of God. But the Bible tells us, be strong, be strengthened, but take up the armor of God. And when you look at the armor of God, everything is related to the Word of God. Every single thing that he says. And you know, the reality is that when people have been strongest is when they've been the most vulnerable. David, it was after, it says in chapter 12, verse 1 of in chapter 22, verse 1 of 2 Samuel, it actually says that David had defeated all of his enemies. And it is in chapter 24, verse 1, that he begins to count his soldiers for battle, and he commits a great sin. It was when David felt strong enough not to go to battle, sort of thing, that he actually fell with Bathsheba. So it is actually when we feel the strongest that we're actually the weakest. And when we feel the weakest, we're actually the strongest. What did someone say? I think it was Gerner that said, it's like humility. When you think you have it, it's gone. Or when you see it, it's gone. And pride, when you see it, it's gone. So the reality is when you realize your pride and you're weakened by it, you're like, man, I'm such a proud person. That's probably when you're being the humblest. But it's when you think that you're humble that you probably are the proudest. And the reality is that when we are strong is when we have to be careful that we do not fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When you think that you are strong and probably invincible, when you have had some great victory, the danger is to feel that nothing more is necessary, that you have become such a strong Christian that you imagine you can easily stand. But we can't forget, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The enemy watches for unguarded moments, and he never relaxes. He is relentless. He will study us. He will look at from every angle and look to see how to get us. It's amazing how Paul, it was at the pinnacle of his experience that he was humbled by a messenger of Satan. He said he was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that was unexpressible. It's forbidden for people to speak. He was so moved by the whole thing. And it was then that he needed to be given a messenger of Satan to humble him. Strength alone is not enough. The armor of God is absolutely necessary. And I think all of you would agree that Samson was a very strong servant of God. But he knew nothing of the armor. And that's why he fell like he fell. He didn't pay attention about the carcass. He didn't pay attention about the foreign women. He didn't care about the Word of God. He just knew his strength. Strength alone is not enough. Paul says, take up the whole armor of God. Though we feel ourselves to be filled with power, let us be careful. He knows our weaknesses. And the reality is that we are in a warfare. And you know, you don't have to be bloodthirsty to be a lover of war. I mean, I think there's, in a sense, strategies of war. Serge, I can't think of a guy that is more friendly and good-natured. I mean, he's just very good-natured. I can't see him going over and just killing someone. Yet he loves the art of war. He loves to read about Alexander, about Napoleon, about all these guys. He loves war history. And the reality is that the Christian should be interested in war. Because whether you like it or not, the moment we became Christians, we find ourselves in the greatest conflict that the world has ever known. Whether you like it or not, you are in a battle. And you're either standing and you're fighting or you're being defeated. We are in a battle. Now notice that it is called the armor of God. No, nothing but the armor of God will be enough to help us in this terrible conflict. Nothing but the armor of God can help us against his wiles and his subtlety. It is the armor of God. And when I was looking at this stuff, I just kind of thought, it's amazing. Saul, you know, remember First Samuel 17. Saul was there just shivering at Goliath. The whole of Israel is shivering and just thinking, oh, what are we going to do? I mean, they're trembling, rather, is probably the better word. Not shivering, because it's not like it was cold, right? But the reality is the guy's trembling. He's scared. The whole nation is scared. And then David says, I'll take on that guy. And what is so amazing to me is that I never looked at it this way, but what is so amazing to me is Saul says, well, here, take my armor. That to me symbolizes the armor of man. And he put it on. He says, I feel uncomfortable in this. You know why he felt uncomfortable in this? Because he had a different armor on that you couldn't see. He had the armor of God on without really knowing it. He's like, who is this guy who blasphemes against the people, against the God of Israel, that comes against his people? Who is this guy? And the guy with no armor just takes his sling and five stones. And I tell you, you could have thrown the stone backward. It still would have killed him. I mean, it's just like the guy had righteousness. He had faith. He had the helmet of salvation. He had the sword of the Spirit. He had the whole thing on. You just couldn't see it. It was a spiritual armor that he had on. And the reality is that it is the armor of God, and no weapon of man is going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil except that invisible armor of God. Whatever comes our way, we have the confidence that God has given us everything that we need to walk in victory. Thus, we are without excuse if we fail. It is not man's armor, but God's. If we fight with our own armor, we will be defeated. And this is why we must put on this defensive armor given by God and of God. Now, the next thing is, notice this. It is a unique armor. It is the armor of God, but it is a unique armor. And this goes, again, with what we were talking about with David. It wasn't the regular that Saul and Israel were used to. This was unique. It was righteousness. It was truth. It was faith. It was salvation. And only the Christian can put on this armor. The Christian needs to understand and apply the truth to their lives. You know, I tell you what, when I watched, I think I was 18, and I saw the commercial, be all that you can be in the army. And, you know, the commercial just looked so exciting, you know. And then they had the guys rappelling from the choppers and the other ones jumping from planes and then shooting and running with tanks. And I just kind of thought, wow. And my friend said to me, come on, let's do it. Let's go on the buddy system, all three of us. And two of us were dumb. The other one was smart. And we said, okay, let's do it. We got our physicals, and the day we were supposed to sign, the one whose idea was backed out. And we signed. The next thing you know, we thought, how in the world did we end up in this place? And the worst part is when we arrived at boot camp, and you found a bunch of people just yelling at you like crazy. I was like, can't you guys talk normal? Just stop that. You know, that's what I felt like saying. It was really confusing. But I'll never forget when they first gave us our duffel bags and they gave us our uniforms. And they gave us, oh, never forget the first time they gave me a hand grenade. I just thought, this is the greatest thing in the world. Now, I'll never forget the guy that went before me because he pulled the pin, let go of the spoon, and then didn't throw it. He panicked. So the drill sergeant just threw it over the wall, and then they got down and boom. But I mean, just to handle the equipment. The 50 caliber machine gun, it can shoot like 4 kilometers, you know, pop, 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 pop. I just loved it. I mean, I loved weapons. Don't get me wrong, I don't like killing. I love weapons. But it was just such, there was something about being in the Army and handling these things, the tanks, firing 4.2-inch bombs, mortar bombs. It was just unbelievable. And I believe, I mean, you went through a lot of training to know how to use these things. There's no point in admiring them and looking at them and not knowing how to use them. So in the same way, I believe the Christian needs to be a person that is like that new guy that comes into the Army and sees the armory and says, man, I've got to learn how to use this stuff. I've got to learn how to handle it, how to use it, how to put it into practice so that when I come into this battle or the evil day, so to speak, I will know exactly how to use it. And you know what? The reality is the higher you go in rank in the military, the better you're able to use the equipment. I remember we had an expert infantry badge course that we had to go through. We did the test. By the way, I got it. And the test was hard. It was difficult. It was the most difficult thing that anyone could ever take. That's why I got it. But the reality is that we had to take an M60 apart and then put it back together. And then take an M16 apart and put it back together, both machine guns. But then they told us about what the Rangers had to do. The Rangers had to be able to take apart an M16 and an M60 blindfolded and put it back together. The more specialized you were, the more effective you were, the better you had to know your weapons, and the better you know, the more you had to know how to use your weapons. Shouldn't it be like that in the Christian life? I mean, how many of us take up the whole armor of God? Some people I've heard say, yeah, in the morning I get up and I put on the helmet and I put on the breastplate. And it's whole an imaginary thing, nothing to do with the scriptures. Nothing to do with what it actually teaches. And we must know it. Paul is using an illustration. It is unique. And the he's given us an illustration of what of a spiritual battle, of a spiritual arm, of a real armor, but actually applying it as a spiritual armor. It is not a machine gun. It is not a breastplate. Literally, it is actually the waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It is unique, the thing that they had to do. I think the Sermon on the Mount, to me, it's astonishing to see how here you have 12 soldiers. You have 12 guys that are, in a sense, the special forces of the kingdom of God, at least the beginning of it. And you would think that Jesus would have said to them, now when you get to a place, you cut them all down. And he doesn't say that, does he? He gives them a whole unique way of fighting. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. You know, he tells them a whole different way of handling it. And the reality is we find ourselves in a spiritual conflict, but the weapons are completely different from anything this world has ever known. The weapons, the armor is completely unique. I don't think I'm bloodthirsty just because I like weapons. It's just I like the booms and the bangs. That's That's it. But it illustrates the point. Now, let me ask you something. As we examine our lives and our experience, what do we find that we are actually using to wage in this battle against evil? How do we meet our problems and trials? Are we meeting them as mere men? Or are we meeting them as does the spiritual man? Because the reality is we all find ourselves in this battle. We all find ourselves in problems. The question is, how do we deal with them? And I think one of the huge problems within the church today is that people are like Simon the sorcerer. They want Jesus, they want the power, but they want to keep thinking how they thought all of their lives and bring the whole philosophy into Christianity. And they fight their battles just like they used to fight them. And the question that I have for you specifically today, don't look at your wife or your husband or your kids. How do you fight the battles that come against you? The world has its methods for dealing with its problems. You know, in this, the Krellings that are in New Zealand, I went to their Facebook page, and I'm trying not to laugh, but it gets to me a little bit. And the philosophy is, the armor is sending positive thoughts your way. What am I supposed to do with that? What is someone supposed to do with that? Sending positive thoughts your way. Okay, grabbing them. You know, it's just like, put on a bright face. Put on a bright face. Don't worry about your problems. Just smile. When we lose a loved one, what usually comes our way? He's in a better place now. I mean, it could have been a criminal that hated Jesus. He's in a better place now. Really? And the reality is that we sort of throw statements out there and that reveal the philosophy of man, that there's no real armor behind it. It's just fighting like mere men, grieving as those who have no hope, battling like those who have no God. And the reality is that our weaponry, our armor is different. It is unique, and we should be applying this to our lives. How do you fight? As a Christian, you should always be clothed in the armor of God. We should not be fighting this battle in a worldly way, for our fighting should be spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So, how do you deal with the passions in your life? Just passions that come, that just want to conquer over you. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with addiction? How do you deal with your temper? How do you deal with condemnation, depression, child raising, marriage, relationships, just a church, outside of church? How do you deal when you have a bad boss that is bullying you? How do you deal with when you have doubts that plague you? Like, what's his name? John Bunyan. He says that people would tell him to trust in the promises, and he would say, they might as well ask me to reach and touch the scars before the stars before I can believe the promises. How do you deal with these attacks, satanic attacks that come into our daily life? How do we deal with it? And we see that the devil is going to bring divisions in our life. He's going to bring cults to the world. He's going to bring philosophy. He's going to bring physical and psychological views to our life. He's going to cause us to quench the spirit, to yield to temptation, to discouragement, to worry, to even zeal. Zeal can be a real dangerous thing. There is a good godly zeal, and there is a zeal without knowledge. How do we deal with these things that we go through? It has to be in a spiritual way. And the whole armor of God is provided for us. It is the armor of God, and it is provided for us. We must learn how to use it. As a matter of fact, it says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. And notice it says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't say put on part of it. It says the whole thing. You know, can you imagine going to the military? You go to boot camp, you say, I don't really like those trousers. I would rather have black trousers, not these khaki things like that. No, don't like it. Or they give you the helmet. It's like, oh, no, I don't like that type helmet. Could I have one like the one I used to have? You know, it's like you don't pick and choose what your uniform is going to be. When you're given a uniform, you have to wear the whole thing. You have to fight with the whole thing. That is in any army. And in a way, I'm astonished how within the Christian church, within our own lives, we see how some people pick and choose things. Have you ever heard something like, oh, yeah, I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe that part? Or people say to you, well, that's the Bible. I'm talking about real life. I mean, little statements like that that come that just are so revealing to us. And the reality is that we have to trust the Bible. We have to trust this armor for every area of our life. Whether it's marriage, whether it's whatever it is. In this battle, we have to use the whole armor of God. We take the whole of the truth. In Acts 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders, he says, you know that I withheld nothing from you. I gave you the whole counsel of God. And it is the whole counsel of God that is going to help us in this battle that we have. Do you want to be a solid Christian? Do you want to be a tree planted by the rivers that tsunamis can come, earthquakes can come, and like some of the trees we have here in Israel, they're 2,000-3,000 years old. Do you want to be one of these things that just stand? I love the book in Mallorca, about Mallorca. It's an olive tree that tells a story because it's been here for the whole time. And do you want to be a Christian that whatever comes your way, you stand? Well, the way that it's going to happen is by us grabbing the whole counsel of God, by saying, oh God, teach me everything. Lord, if I need to eat brains like my mom used to give me brains. If I have to have liver, then give me liver. If I have to have steak, vegetables. If I have to eat less sweets. But whatever it takes, let me be a grown man. Let me be a grown Christian. And we have to take the whole counsel of God. Also notice that not only does it take the whole armor of God, but notice it takes all of us. All of us is involved. Have you noticed how the armor goes from head to toe? Let's take the helmet of salvation, the breastplate, the belt, and it gives you the shoes. It's like from head to toe, there's no partial serving. There's all of us has to be involved with our whole heart. So it involves our head, the mind, it involves the heart, it involves the will. And I was taken back as I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was saying, you know, there are intellectual societies in the world. There are emotional and sentimental groups in the world. There are ethical movements in the world. But it is God who takes the whole thing. He doesn't give you the cold mind or the warm heart with no mind or the will without either. He gives you the combination of the whole thing. He equips us in our mind, in our hearts, in our wills, the whole thing. Now, as we look at it in detail, what does it look? And we're going to do it just in passing these things. But notice it says, having girded your waist with truth. Now, this obviously is for liberty. You know, when you nowadays we wear belts with big old things in the front. Yesterday, I turned on the TV for a moment, and they had the WWF wrestlers. And you have those belts, you know, that they wear because they're the champion. And it's a champion's belt, and it's more for decoration. It's a trophy. Well, in those days, it's not why you wore belts. You wore belts because you would wear garments very much like the Muslims wear. And to run in one of those is just not an easy thing. So they would wrap it up, and they would tie it, And then they will be free for action. They will be able to, I mean, it's like if you go to play soccer, you've probably seen them on YouTube sometimes, the Arabs, you know, they lift it up and they go around and they kick, you know. But if they have it down, they step over it, they have no liberty. Well, in the same way, Jesus desires to set us free. And he says, put on the belt of truth and you will see the great liberty that you have. The whole truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, just in passing, the breastplate of righteousness, I believe it has two meanings. I believe it has the righteousness of God given to us when accusations come our way, and our heart gets wounded, and like John says, although our heart condemns, God is greater than our hearts. He gives us his righteousness, and that is protection for our heart. But also, I believe that we are protected when we walk in righteousness. You can't expect to stand against the wiles of the devil if you're going around ripping people off. Because in reality, you're sticking your foot into his turf. We must be walking uprightly. The righteous are bold like a lion. The unrighteous flee when no one is chasing them. And if you want to stand firm, it's going to be righteousness of God upon us, and then that righteousness working itself out of our lives. Having shod the feet of the preparation of the gospel of peace, that readiness, being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us to the world around us. I think that is the best evangelism. I mean, I love Billy Graham, what he did. I think that's tremendous, and there's a place for an evangelist like that, like Philip. But do you realize that there's in chapter 8 of Acts, is it chapter 8? In chapter 8 of Acts, there's two kinds of preaching going on there. There's Philip's preaching and there's the people preaching. And do you realize that the people preaching, it's a different word than the evangelist preaching? And you know what the other word is? Gossip. Yes, you can gossip. You can gossip the gospel. Those people had been persecuted out of Jerusalem. And they were going out and they would ask them, what happened in Jerusalem? Oh, let me tell you what happened in Jerusalem. And they would give a reason for the hope that was in them. They would tell them what had happened. They would tell them about Jesus. And then the people believed. That's the way that the word of God got into the whole of the earth. As people were going back to their countries, into exile, having heard all the things that happened to Jesus. And that is what I believe that's the best kind of evangelism. When people come to church and they hear the word of God and they get strengthened and they become deep Christians, and all of a sudden they're in their work and someone crisis comes and they're able to bring hope and love and joy and forgiveness to people's lives. I believe that church should be a multiplying of evangelists. I believe the church should be, we come here, we learn, and then we go out and tell the world what a great Jesus we have. Taking the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that is, obviously, you know those thoughts that come your way. And I always talk about it this way, but when you watch Robin Hood, and you watch with Kevin Costner, not the new one, and you watch that arrow being thrown, launched, and you see that fiery arrow coming at the TV screen, that is my life 24/7. That is your life 24/7. Have you ever been talking to somebody and all of a sudden a thought just comes? Or you talk about maybe doing something and another thought comes and it's just like a bombardment, a constant penetration of arrows from the wicked one. And this is where we need faith. I believe that people get completely sidetracked because they give way to these thoughts. They never talk to anybody about it. They never say, you know what, I'm thinking these things. Can you believe it? Well, here, let's pray together. Let's talk. Let's reason through the scriptures together. It says, take the helmet of salvation. You know, have you seen in the military these people that have been shot and they survived and they show you their helmet and there's a bullet there in the helmet. It's incredible. But I mean, the brain is so, one little thing in the brain and you go crazy. I mean, a hemorrhage of any kind, it just ruins the rest of your life. such a need for protection in our minds. And where the devil likes to attack is whether we're really Christians or not. Doesn't he? Doesn't he just sort of come as like, well, after what you did this week, I don't think you're a Christian. I don't think you're going to make it. And the helmet protects our minds. Say, no, I am a believer. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you kind of wonder, well, what do you mean? You said the Word of God was the girdle of truth. And now it's also the Word of God here. But the reality is that the sword of the Spirit in this way is to combat more aggressively when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And he gets, why don't you jump? And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I mean, in that sense, you can imagine Gladiator. You know, he's just fighting those attacks that come. He attacks it through the Word of God. The shield of faith, yes, faith, but faith in the Word of God. He uses the Word of God. What a need we have in our marriages, in raising our kids, and being part of a church, and being part of a job, and being part of a community. What a need we have to stop listening to philosophers and worldly wisdom and to start listening to the simple teaching of the Word of God. Do you realize that we all want to be heroes of some sort? We all want to be of you know, I think it was Paul. That mentioned that he says, you know, I always have these visions of these great battles, and I'm in the middle of it. And I'm the champ. I can take 10 guys, 15 guys. And we watch movies and we love that kind of stuff, don't we? I mean, I know you girls, you probably don't watch that. I mean, maybe if you watch NCIS, not many of you think, oh, I want to be like Ziva. Ziva is the girl that can take out any guy. I mean, she's just a very strong fighter. But I mean, you know. You watch Gladiator and you want to be like Maximus. You watch Braveheart, you want to be like Wallace. You watch James Bond, you want to be like Mr. Bond. You watch Bourne and you want to be like, what's his name? Jason. You watch 24, what's his name? Huh? Jack Bauer. I mean, he infiltrates into these things. And you watch Band of Brothers and you want to be like that captain that just was always in the thick of the battle. In the end, he comes out successful. You watch The Count of Monte Cristo and you think to yourself, oh, justice, let justice, God give me justice. You know, and you just think to yourself, this is incredible. Oh, yeah. And you walk away from those things feeling kind of like, yeah. But guys, we've only watched it. We haven't fought anything. It's all in your mind. And the thing is that sometimes by watching these things and thinking that we've been part of it, we think we've lived it, but we haven't lived it. But if you dream of being a part of a great battle in the world, if you look at history and you look at the Alexanders and you look at the Napoleons, you look at the Normandy and think to yourself, man, what an incredible thing to be a hero of a battle. Listen, you have plenty of opportunity. We find ourselves in the greatest conflict there's ever been in the universe. We're in the middle of it. We're right in the middle of it. Good versus evil. Dangers, perseverance, soberness, risk, resolution, courage, righteousness, justice. These are things that we need in our life to fight this battle. We're right in the middle of a great battle. And sometimes we walk around and like Tozer said, we act like this world is a playground rather than a battleground. He says, we say the right things, but our lives give us away. I read about a week ago, I read a report, a newspaper article. Actually, it was online, a news article. And I told Loretta about it. It says, can the moon cause earthquakes? I know I'm going a bit long, but just bear with me. I'm almost finished. Can the moon cause earthquakes? You see, every 20-something years, the moon gets as close as as close as it can get to the earth. So this month, we're going to experience 25% greater moon. So when you go out to look at the moon, it'll be greater, that bigger than in the last 20 years. Now, one scientist said that he believes that if you look in history, the times that we had a big moon, one scientist said that he believes that when the moon is so close because of the gravitational pull, it can actually cause severe weather and severe earthquakes. And some scientists said, oh, that's a bunch of baloney. And a couple of days later, the thing in Japan happened. Isn't that crazy? And you think, how can that happen? Well, you know, the moon pulls the tide up. And if an earthquake's about to happen, the reality, if it's on the verge of it, you could see how a gravitational pull from the moon could assist in some way or another to through the tides and the stuff for something like that to happen. And sure enough, it happened beneath the sea, the earthquake. Now, whether that happened or not, but the reality is that the moon controls the tides of the earth. Solar storms affect us here on the earth. Black holes. There's people who say that one day our galaxy could be swallowed. I think they say that our galaxy could swallow up. But look at the solar system and the galaxy, the universe, the forces that are there, supernovas and things like that. It's incredible. And we walk around like if nothing. I mean, we're quite sheltered here in reality. But listen, we're not aware of these forces, but they're there, aren't they? In the same way, there are forces of the evil one that are against us. And it's not our atmosphere that's going to protect us from those forces. It is not some spacesuit that's going to protect us from those forces. You see ruined relationships. You see all kinds of people just falling by the wayside. And it's not going to be anything but the armor of God that's going to help us in those situations. You see, if when you revile, or you're reviled, you revile back. It's like a mere man. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Doesn't it? That's God's weapon. That's God's armor. And don't we fail with that thing often? I revile Loretta, Loretta reviles back, or vice versa, where sometimes we could just diffuse stuff. Do we know how to fight like Christians? It is a huge battle, and we have the opportunity to shine like a gladiator in Jesus' army. And I think, you know, I think of Jimmy, for example, being raised, and you guys going back to Seagan to serve the Lord, us in our community here, Gernot taking trips to Egypt and to different countries, and these three that just come, just going and ministering different places. I think we need to look, and I think we do it to some degree, but I think we need to look at it as we're in the middle of a battle. And we really do need to take those weapons and be like Navy SEALs that go in and say, we got to rescue. We got to stand. And if we look at that stuff that way and have no confidence in our flesh but in the armor of God, I believe that our churches will be better off. Our marriages will be better off. Our kids will know what they believe and why they believe it. But if we just say, I just put on some imaginary helmet and don't know how to put the real helmet on, we're going to have problems. So I want to exhort you today. Let's learn how to put on the armor of God. In these weeks, we're going to be going through it in detail. So let's pay attention so that we might stand in a greater way against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray.